Couldn't have better hymns for a new year than those. We have a faithful God, and since He is faithful, we can trust Him. And that's what we need to be singing and reminding ourselves of this year. Take your Bibles with me this morning. You can turn them, please, to the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73 is where we will be this morning, just taking a few minutes to look at what the psalmist is working through here. And I will read that for us in just a few moments. A college student was reported as writing a letter home to her parents, and the letter read as follows. "Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 and to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future." And then they flipped the letter over, and on the back it says this: "Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French and flunked my math class. And it is true that I'm going to need some more money for my tuition payments." Now, I don't know if you college students would like to try that tactic on your parents or not. But it is worthwhile in noting that a little bit of perspective makes a big difference. And that really, I think, is what the writer of this psalm works through in this psalm. Psalm 73 is written by a man named Asaph. You see that at the top, right under the name Psalm 73. Asaph was a Levite, and he was appointed by David to lead the worship music. You might think of him as the choir director. And so he was in and around the things of God and the house of God and topics and subjects relating to God all the time. He's the author of 11 of our psalms that we have here. He's the author of this psalm here, Psalm 73. And what we find as we turn to Psalm 73 and we begin to read through it, we begin to allow our hearts to think in line with what Asaph is saying, we recognize that Asaph is really struggling here. He's working through some very difficult issues. He is struggling because from his perspective, it looks like God is not doing what he ought to be doing. It looks like God is messing things up. It looks like God is making a mistake. It looks like God is wrong in some aspects. He doesn't argue with God about the fact that bad things happen in this world, but his problem is who those bad things happen to. It doesn't seem just, or we might say the word fair, that bad things are happening to certain people and good things are happening to other people. And he's really blunt in this psalm, really blunt. He's just brutally honest in what he says about what he thinks. Now, is he right? Or does he perhaps need just a little bit of perspective to see the situation and what it is that he's wrestling with a little bit more clearly than he sees it at that time? Let's read Psalm 73 and let's see. You follow along while I read. We'll read the whole psalm together. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, as people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely, in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And we just look to the Lord in prayer here as we look to his word. Here we are at the beginning of a new year, Father. Some of us are just thinking and wondering what this year may hold for us. We've sung this morning of your faithfulness to us in the past. And by faith, we cling to your faithfulness to us, which shall be in the future as well. But it doesn't mean we don't struggle. So thank you for the honesty of the psalm writer here. Thank you that he admits the struggle, because in his admission, we find our own voice sometimes. Lord, bring us to the right perspective to see things as we ought this morning. And that won't happen unless you, by your Spirit, open our understanding and our minds to really see and really hear what you would have for us, to really understand that this is your word. And our Creator God is speaking to us right now in this moment by this word, if we would have ears to listen. So may we, I pray, hear your still small voice this morning. Have your way in us, we pray, for your sake. We ask it in your name. Amen. I went to a little college in northern Wisconsin. If you know anything about northern Wisconsin during the school year, you know that it is brutally cold. And as I walked into Greek class one day, I walked in to find a number of my classmates huddled up in the back of the classroom looking out the window that looked at the sidewalk that went outside the class. And up and down the sidewalk were college students hurrying to get to their classes as quickly as they could. What they didn't know was that a portion of that sidewalk had a little layer of very thin and very smooth ice. And as they were hurrying along to get to their class, inevitably, student after student would step on that ice, and some would do the slip and slide, and some would just fall. Now, you may say it's mean to watch people fall. Not so. That's why America's Funniest Home Videos has many, many seasons of videos. And we sat there in the back of the class, waiting for Greek class to start, watching people fall. And to some degree, I suppose we could say that that is a little bit the direction that this psalm goes here. It starts on firm footing. It ends on firm footing. But in between, there's some slippery ground. Some ground that the psalmist here says almost made him fall. Notice how the psalm starts. Verse number 1, he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Asaph begins here by declaring what he knows to be true about God. I know that God is always good. This morning, if I were to ask us to raise our hands as though it were a Sunday school class, students, raise your hand if you believe that God is good. We may all raise our hands. We may profess that we know that the Bible teaches us that God is good. God is good all the time. He, as a choir director, may have led some songs about the goodness of God. He may have written some songs about the goodness of God. And he's saying here, not only is God good, but he says God is good to Israel, specifically to those who are pure in heart. God is good to specific individuals. He's not just good generally to all, although the Bible tells us that he is, but he is specifically good to individuals. He speaks of these individuals as those who are pure in heart, those who are not just of Israel by their race or their nationality, but those whose heart is inclined to God, those who are true followers of him, those who belong to him, those who want to obey him, those who live a righteous life, those ones. He says, I know that God is good to them. He affirms what the Bible says in so many places. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 25, 8, good and upright is the Lord. Mark chapter 10, verse 18, no one is good except God alone. What he's saying here is what the Bible says throughout. God is good. I know that God is good. And that may be a good thing for us to affirm right here at the beginning of this new year. Here we stand, beginning of the year, with much ahead of us. We need to say, I know that God is good. But notice the first word of verse number 2. But, he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I know that God is good, but I stepped on some pretty slippery ground here. In fact, I almost went down. And when I say went down, I mean I almost went down and out. I was going to walk away from all of this. I was going to forget God, forget believing in God. I was going to go do what the wicked do. I was about done with all of this because what I saw, at least from my perspective, didn't seem to match what I knew to be true about God. I know that God is good, but I just have to say, he says, it seems to me from where I sit in life and looking at what I see that it doesn't always appear that God is actually good, because life doesn't always seem so good. Asaph, like many others, perhaps like some of us here this morning, found himself doubting the goodness of God. Is God really good? The optics of it, at least from our perspective, sometimes look an awful lot like God is not so good. At least, not so good to me. You know, when we look around, we think about what the Bible teaches us, we begin to wonder, if God exists, And if God is actually sovereign, that is in control of all things in life, and if God is actually good to his people, then why doesn't it look like it in my life? I know that God is good, but sometimes it just looks like he's good to other people. Specifically, Asaph is struggling here with the fact that it sure looks like God is good to the wicked people. He's good to people who, in probably his estimation, don't deserve it. And then we know some wicked people who, in our estimation, we think don't deserve the goodness of God either. And when things work out for them and they don't work out for us, we find ourselves conflicted here as well. God, I know you're good, but it just seems like they're the ones who get all the good things in life, and I'm struggling right now. In fact, he says, I envy them, in verse number 3. I want what they have. And then maybe he paused and said, did I just say that out loud? Did I envy the wicked? Here he is, the choir director. He's the worship leader. And he's essentially saying, I'm thinking about just retiring, not like our secretary is retiring this morning and staying, but retiring from all of this, walking away and joining the wicked so that I can have what they have. Everything seems to work out perfectly for them. And in his honesty here, he reminds us of some other people who struggled with this very same issue. If you were listening as Kurt read from us from Jeremiah chapter 12 this morning, you would notice that that was Jeremiah's struggle. God, I know you're just. If you wouldn't mind me just talking out loud here, it sure doesn't seem like you are sometimes, because the wicked people have everything good happen to them. Job walks through this in Job chapter 21, the same struggles. And Asaph says here, from where I stand, God, from my perspective, it sure looks like the grass is greener on their side of the fence. Everything seems to go well for them. And really, verse 4 through verse 12 is a list of some of his complaints, what he's seeing from his perspective. And I'm not going to take time to walk through this in a detailed fashion, but let me just point out some of what he's saying that he sees. Here's these people who are wicked, who are profane, who are godless people who seem to have it all. He says they live a carefree life above all the problems and frustrations of life. He says that in verse number 5. They're not in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like mankind. I have problems. They don't seem to have problems. Secondly, he says, they have whatever pleasure they could desire. Verse number 7. Seems to indicate that their eye bulges from fatness. Their eye is constantly looking at all these things that they would want, and they can have it. Anything they want. Whatever they desire. Thirdly, he says they're fat in verse number 4. Now you say, here we are, January, the new year, and all of us workout resolution people, you say, now wait a second, that sounds like an insult. Well, actually, it's a compliment here, right? If you're in a society where people lack, they don't have very much, to be fat is an expression of the fact that they have as much as they need of anything that they want. They're fat. Fourthly, he says they're always at ease in their wealth. You see that in verse number 12. They have all the wealth that they want, and their wealth has put them at ease. And fifth, in verse number 4, he says, it sure looks to me like they die awfully comfortably. I've heard these stories about people who are wicked and profane and deny God, dying in sheer panic and terrible. I'll tell you what, God, from my perspective, it looks like they die pretty nice. And what bothers me about all of this is, he says, that they're wicked. These are people, he says, who are marked by pride and violence. You see that in verse number 6. They scoff. They mock. They revile. They boast. They use their tongues for every possible evil way a tongue could be used for. You see that in verses 8 and 9. They reject God. You see that in verse 11. They're wicked. So he says, why does it seem like God lets the wicked do whatever they want and have whatever they want. I was taught that if we sow something, we'll reap it. Well, it sure looks to me, God, like they're sowing wickedness and they're reaping a whole lot of good things. And if that's what it comes for being evil, then sign me up. In fact, he says there in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Here I am, God. I'm trying to live a righteous life. I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to encourage others to trust you. I'm trying to do what's right. But it just seems like my righteousness, my effort to follow you has been in vain. I'm beginning to wonder if I didn't make a mistake. I'm beginning to wonder if my choice to walk with you and follow you and belong to you hasn't been a great error. I do good and I get bad. They do bad and they get good. Look what he says in verse 14. Here's what I get in life. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And I just wonder if all of this hasn't been just a terrible mistake. It bothers me, he says. It bothers me. Verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. The King James Version there uses the word painful. It was too painful for me. The more I thought about it, the more it bothered me. And it really was eating me up. Bothers me. I do good. I get bad. They do bad. They get good. I've chosen to walk the narrow road, which seems to be lined with toils and pain and cares and afflictions. They've walked the broad road, which seems awfully smooth and awfully lined with luxuries. And I just have to say, I envy what they have. Now, up to this point, if this was all that we had in our Bibles, we might wonder about where Asaph is going and what he's thinking and why God would include this in Scripture. But I do have to say that I really appreciate his honesty here, don't you? Because he puts into words, I think, some of the things that we think. We may not always wrestle with these issues, but I dare say that a number of us on a number of occasions find ourselves wrestling with the goodness of God. Here we sit at the beginning of a brand new year. It's a leap year. So there are 361 days left in this year for us, days that are filled with unknowns. And as we look at these days ahead of us, we may say with Asaph, I know that God is good. But in these days, we're going to find ourselves saying, I just wonder if he's actually good to me. God, honestly, it doesn't feel like you're good. I show up to work on time. I do my job. I'm honest. I am faithful in what I've been given to do. I work with other people. They show up to work late. They're not honest. They lie about what they do all the time. And when promotion times comes, I get passed over and dishonest Dan here gets the promotion. I'm shopping in the grocery store. I find a $100 bill on the ground. I pick it up and I return it to customer service in case someone lost it. And then when I go to purchase my groceries, my check bounces, insufficient funds in the bank. Why does nothing seem to work out in life for me the way that it ought to? And when those moments of doubt come to us in this year and we find ourselves bothered, almost like Asaph here, painfully bothered that God seems to bless the wicked, but he somehow seems to have forgotten about me. You go on vacation to some island. This last summer we were able to get away down by San Diego and go to Coronado Island out there and ride some bikes up and down the streets and look at all the gorgeous houses. And you look at those and you say, That would be nice. But I'll never live there. You know who will live there? Dishonest, money-grubbing executives who axe people's jobs and get bonuses like crazy. They'll live there. You say, God, it just doesn't seem like it's fair. So when we get to that point this year, we need, like Asaph, to step back and get the whole picture. Really, everything in the psalm up to this point has been from one perspective. God, this is what I see. This is what it appears to me. And when we get to verse 17 here, this perspective changes. It's a turning point where now he sees what he's always seen, but he sees more now because he sees the whole picture. Notice what he says here in verse 17. Yes, he says, the wicked are at ease. Yes, they're enjoying life. Yes, it bothers me. But verse 17, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Their end. When I sat down in a little bit of quiet communion with God to think about this and get God's perspective on it, what I realized was, yes, I was seeing some truth. Yes, they were wicked. Yes, they were prospering, but I wasn't seeing all the truth. Because they will have an end. There will be an afterward for them. And now as he includes the perspective of God, he's able to see the whole picture here. The wicked may not face judgment now in this life, but that does not mean that they won't face judgment at all. Notice his description of this right perspective now of what's going to happen to the wicked in verse 18 through 20. He says in verse 18 there, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. This future judgment for the wicked puts in perspective what he had seen and struggled with so much before. This judgment is God's personal rejection of these wicked people. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, describes it this way. He describes it as being left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. Says God, I almost fell. I was on slippery ground. But the truth is, you upheld me. And these wicked ones, they will fall. And when they fall all the way to destruction. Now, who envies them? Now who finds themselves saying, I wish I had what they had? Asaph, upon recognizing all that he had said and all that he had thought, now steps back for a moment and says to himself, did I really say all that out loud? Maybe you've made this mistake before. You see a group of people in a conversation and you walk up and you stand there for just a moment long enough to surmise that you know what the conversation is about. And as soon as the conversation pauses for a moment, you interject what you'd like to say. And when you say it, you're pretty proud of yourself for a moment until you look around and see everybody's faces and how confused they are and how much you recognize that you did not say something that fit in that conversation. And in fact, what you said was really, really dumb. And all of a sudden, you wish you could just disappear. That's essentially what Asaph is saying here now when he gets to verse 21 and 22. He says, now when I think back on all that stuff I just said, God, it seems like what I said was really, really dumb. Notice what he says in verse 22. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And it's like pulling a cow into your conversation. Well, Mr. Cow, what do you think? Right? I mean, this is, nobody does that. That was what I thought. That's how foolish it was. That's how ignorant it was. And friends, when we question the goodness of God in our lives or in the lives of other people, and we add to it our perspective from such a small, limited perspective as it is, when we tell God that we think he's messing up in his job, we are essentially the same thing. We are a beast, a brute beast. We are incapable and inarticulate in explaining what God is doing. We don't know what we're talking about. God is good. And he is good all the time, even when life doesn't feel like it. In fact, Asaph from here goes on now to meditate upon the fact that God's goodness is not just relating to eternity, but it is seen in life now and in eternity. Verse 18 through 20 describe the personal rejection that God has for the wicked people. Then he goes on in the rest of this psalm to describe the personal relationship that God has with his own. I'd just like to notice a few things that he says in this description of his personal relationship. He says, he reminds us here that we have both now and in eternity the precious possession of the presence of God, both now and forever. Look what he says in verse 23. Here I was saying the dumbest stuff ever, and when I looked up in verse 23, he says, I'm continually with you. You didn't walk out of the conversation. You didn't leave me. You didn't abandon me to my stupidity. When I was on the slippery ice doing this, you didn't let me fall. In fact, he says, here's what I do know about you. Three things he says in the rest of verse 23 and 24. You hold me. You've taken hold of my right hand. When my arms were going like this in the air, you grabbed on. You help me, verse 24. With your counsel, you will guide me. By your perspective and your help, you're bringing me through these wild, crazy thoughts. And then he says at the end of verse 24 that afterward you will receive me to glory. You will bring me safely home. You hold me, you help me, and you will hold my hand and walk me all the way home. And as he comes now to the end of this psalm, a psalm which began with his frustration and his agitation and his envy of the wicked, he gets to the end and he says, you know, at the beginning I was kind of frustrated because I didn't have anything. God was all I had. When he gets to the end, he says, you know what? What I've recognized is that God is all I need. Verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? God, you're the best thing in heaven. Pastor Tim's been teaching us about some of what heaven will look like and the beauty of God's creation there. That's not the best part of heaven, though. The best part of heaven is that God is there. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. The best part of heaven is God. The best part of earth and life now is God. My flesh and my heart may fail. Indeed, we found that to be true. But God, he says, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph was a Levite. And if you think back on the tribes of Israel and the tribe of Levi as they came into the land that God had promised them, that land was being divided up and different tribes got different portions of land. But what about the Levites? What did they get? Remember, God said to them, you don't get a portion of land. These are the ones who serve him in the temple. They minister for him. He says, I will be your portion. This is the word that Asaph uses here. God is my portion. In life, both now and forever. And when I sit back and I get this from God's perspective, what I realize is I've got the best portion. I've got the best portion. Just as we sang earlier, all I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. And you know what? That's okay with me. Because all I need is Christ. I have the best portion in life now and forever. So this psalm is a psalm which begins on solid ground. God is good all the time. And it is a psalm which ends on solid ground. Notice verse 28. He says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." The nearness of God is my good. You may not, as you look at this year ahead of you, you may not really be able to predict everything that's going to happen in this year. Certainly there will be some things that will happen that you don't want to happen. And when that happens and you find yourself stepping back and questioning the goodness of God, you do well to walk through a psalm like this and get your thinking straightened out like Asaph and say, you know what? From my perspective, God, it sure doesn't seem like you're good right now. Here's what I know. I know that you and I walk this road together. And you hold my hand. And you will be my help. And you will bring me safely home. And I have no one in heaven that I desire but you. And I have no one on earth that I desire besides you. So the nearness of God is my good. Psalm begins on solid ground. God is good. And it ends on solid ground. The nearness of God is my good. We can't predict all that will happen to us in life this year, but we can determine right here and right now to live life by faith, remembering what Asaph has instructed us here this morning, that when the moments of doubt come, we must remember two truths. God is good, and the nearness of God is my good. You may have made some New Year's resolutions. You may be just so discouraged from making so many others that you've not kept, that you didn't make any at all. If you're going to make a couple, these two would be good to remember. Throughout this year, remember that God is good. And throughout this year, walk with Him in a close, personal relationship, because you know, though you don't understand everything else, you know that the nearness of God is your good. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your divine perspective in life. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. 2020 stands before us, and with it all sorts of unknowns. And though we may not know what each day holds, what we do know is that you are good. And what we do know is that it's good for us to be near you. Lord, help us this year to walk with you and to walk near you. And when the problems of life come day by day, to remind ourselves to see these things from your perspective. How good it is that you have made us a people for yourself by your grace. Lord, how precious it is to belong to you, to think that you hold our hand, that you are our guide and our help, and that you will bring us safely home. May that be so in our lives this year. And Lord, if there are some who sit here this morning and just say, you know, I don't know that I know this God. I'm not sure that I'm not one of the wicked people who's just living life my own way, doing my own things far from him. May you, by your goodness, as Romans says, by your goodness, bring them to yourself. And perhaps today. So that through this year they may walk with you and know you in your goodness and your nearness. Lord, we ask this for ourselves this year, but as we admit, we will fail, and we pray that when we do, you would bring us back to yourself again. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.